So I'm preaching this morning on slavery and how slaves in the culture of the New Testament era were given certain instructions within the context of how people, how various people in the family were to operate. So I want to say from the outset that I need to emphasize that slavery is a horrible thing. Slavery is a horrible thing. And the slavery that we've seen throughout much of human history, and even today, is horrible. It's horrible, and there's no excuse for it. There's no redeeming it. It's not good. There was a graph I wanted to show that shows this is slavery. This is forced labor by region or continent today. This is not in the past. This is today. Forced labor in terms of slavery. There's other types of slavery also. There's forced marriages as well. But we're talking just about forced labor, which includes sex trafficking as well. The continent with the least amount is Australia. But even there, there's about 30,000 people. 30,000 people. 3% of a million. It's 1% of the total. But and it just goes up from there, though. North America has about 400,000 people in sex trafficking and forced labor. Europe has almost 2 million, 1.9 million people in slavery today, forced labor and sex trafficking. South America has 2.5 million. Much of that is in Colombia. Africa has 3.8 million. Most of that is forced labor. And then Asia has the staggering 15.1 million people in forced labor, slavery today. This is not the past. This is the present. In the United States and Western Europe, victims are trafficked into cities for sex work and agricultural labor, oftentimes under threats or false promises. In Africa and South Asia, children are forced to work in factories in horrible conditions. In China and North Korea, they're forced labor camps where their own citizens live in inhumane conditions, forced to work long days with little, if any, pay. So I can't emphasize enough how horrible slavery is. And in a similar way, in Paul's day, Paul was writing to a world where slavery was a common reality, even more prevalent than it is today in terms of percentage of people involved in these things. And yet, the gospel transforms how we live. The gospel transforms how we live, even in the hardest of situations. In whatever place that you find yourself, the Bible's message is the same. Serve the Lord faithfully. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. It says this: "Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your own heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we read this text today, which in some ways seems very odd, that it would be part of Scripture. And yet it gives us a very clear picture of what it means even to be a Christian, seeing ourselves as slaves of Christ, having you as our master. God, I pray for anyone in horrible conditions today, slavery, sex work, inhumane areas. I just pray that you give them freedom. And I pray that we as Christians would fight for their freedom. Help us to be a part of loving people and rescuing them out of darkness. But even more than that, I pray that all of us, each one of us, would recognize that we only have freedom in Christ. So it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So in the Greco-Roman world in which Paul was writing these things, I want to start by talking about something that seems unrelated but is very much related. In the Greco-Roman world, unwanted infants, babies who were born and just not wanted, were sometimes left outside to die. They were born and then just left outside. This was a common practice, and it was so common that they had a name for it. It was called exposure. They were left outside to die by exposure, being exposed to the elements of the world. One of the ways that we know about this were from various letters that were written at the time. In a letter to his wife, a Roman soldier in 1 BC, so one year before Jesus was born, he wrote this about the practice. He says, his name was Hilarion. He says, if you happen to be pregnant, he's writing a letter to his wife. He says, if you happen to be pregnant again, if it's a boy, leave it. If it's a boy, or if it's a girl, throw it out. He was talking about this practice of just letting it being thrown out and leaving it outside. Leaving the child, her, I don't know why I said it, her outside, leaving the child to die. But I said it because he said it. But early Christians became known for rescuing those children, showing their value in God's family. Around 155 AD, so this was sometime later, but it was the same practice. The Christian Justin Martyr wrote this: "It is wicked to expose newly born children, for we know... for we would then be murderers of them, and not only does the exposure of the newly born lead to the deaths of many, but sometimes to prostitution as well, as they are picked up to be raised for shameful purposes." So these children who were discarded from birth were sometimes picked up and then raised as slaves and then put into the sex industry as well. In writing this, Justin Martyr was both showing how Christians valued children in the early church and also condemned the practice of sex slavery. So that, guys, this is not what we want children to grow up in. Anyone need to value children and love them because they're valuable in God's kingdom. So I bring all this up because in our passage today, it's interesting that slaves were given the same command as children. Did you notice that? We talked about children last week. Last week, in talking about children, the command was, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And our text today starts, "Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling." Children and slaves were both given the same command. They were to obey. They were to obey. See, I bring this up because in that culture, the Greco-Roman culture that Paul was writing Ephesians within, slaves were oftentimes treated as property and not people, right? They exchanged them, they sold them, they demeaned them. Masters who were not thinking about God being their master, but people who owned slaves would beat them and mistreat them. In that culture, slaves were treated as property and not people. But Paul addresses them directly. He says, "Slaves." So he's addressing them directly. He's saying, "You have value. I'm going to talk to you too. Slaves." He addresses them directly. And in the same context of talking to various members of the family, husbands, wives, children, fathers, then he comes to slaves. See, Paul addresses them directly because he knows that they have value. Did you catch that? They have value. This shows that Christ's family, in Christ's family, in the church, slaves were not invisible. They were not seen as less than. And they were not to be seen, just discarded. They were to be recognized as brothers and sisters in Christ with spiritual dignity. This was mind-blowing. When Paul wrote these words, most people would have read that and would have thought, whoa, what are you talking about, Paul? You're talking about my business here. You're talking about my property here. And you're giving them the same command as my kids? You're saying that I should think of them in some way as a part of my family? And Paul said, yeah. Paul would say, absolutely. Treat them with dignity. Don't disrespect them. Treat them with love. Don't mistreat them. See, just as children belonged in the household of faith, Paul was saying, so do your slaves, and because all are equal before the Lord. Everyone is equal before God. And notice that the slaves notice how the slaves were to obey in a certain way, too. It says, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Fear and trembling. Interestingly, that phrase is only used one other time in all the Bible associated with a command, and it's in Philippians chapter 2. Paul wrote this to the church in Philippians, therefore, my dear friend, just as you have always obeyed, so now also in my presence, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. See, what Paul is saying is that we're to live with a reverence before God and a wholehearted devotion before God. As we live out our faith, we're to do so knowing that God is in control, and also have some timidity about our relationships with other people, not overstepping our bounds, but recognizing that we're all a part of the family of God, and we should work out our own salvation, not taking responsibility for somebody else's salvation, but recognize that we're on a path that God has called us to, and we're to walk that path, and as we live out the salvation that we have in Jesus, because we've been saved from our sins, we can't save ourselves, we're to follow him faithfully. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So when Paul gives this command, which, once again, only one other time in all the Bible is used in connection with salvation. He says, slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. He's saying, just as you walk with Christ, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, also see the place that you are in right now as an extension of your walk with Christ. Even in the worst situation that you can imagine yourself to be in, recognize that God might have you there to show his love. See, what Paul was saying was obedience to God is not about eye service only when being watched, but about serving Christ with integrity. See, Christians, all of us, should be known as the most faithful, most diligent, most hard-working people, not because the boss is watching, but because we serve the Lord Jesus. He's our master. And because we're primarily serving Jesus, we should always have a heart of service. A heart of service. Look at verse 7. It says, serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people. Many employees today engage in what's called productivity theater. There's a graph that kind of shows what I'm talking about here. Ways people try to look busy. So people, if you're at a computer and somebody emails you or you get a text message, sometimes we try to look busy by answering it right away, or sometimes even the opposite, taking our time, because we know that one way or the other, it looks like we're either doing our job quickly and by answering it right away, or by taking our time because we're busy and we don't look like we have too much time. But also timed a message to look busy. So we schedule it for later at a certain time where we know it would seem like we're more busy. We showed up to a meeting unnecessarily. You want to make your boss think that you're super involved, but you really didn't even need to be there. Kept a work looking tab open on your computer. So if your boss comes by and they see a certain tab is up on your screen, they think you're busy. did extra pointless work, got someone else to cover for you. Now we're getting into the territory of lying, exaggerating progress, or even stretched your work hours. Productivity theater. We like to think, we like people to think that we're more busy or more productive than we are, but it's a game. It's a theater. It's a show. Most people do this. I think they, on a survey, it said something like 60 to 80% of employees do this, do these kinds of things. But God calls us not to just look busy, and not just to be busy when the boss is looking, but to serve God, to serve even our human masters with a sincere heart, with a good attitude, serving the Lord and not people. Now, I'm identifying all of us, I don't know if you noticed this or not, identifying all of us with the role of a slave. This word slave actually could be translated in other places, and it is translated other places in the New Testament as servant, as a servant of the Lord. In fact, we have one of them here today. Donald is a deacon, which also means servant or slave. Not calling you to any kind of level of service that we're not already calling you to, but in a way, God's calling all of us to be servants and slaves. Definitely of God, definitely knowing that He's our master. God calls all of us, in a sense, to obey these things, obey our human masters, our boss, our employee, our parents, our teacher, whoever our authority is in life. We're to have this attitude towards them, sincerity of heart, obeying with fear and trembling as we work out our salvation, as we live our life in relation to God, as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, serving with a good attitude as to the Lord and not merely to people. Many of the slaves that Paul wrote, when Paul wrote Ephesians, hired themselves out because they had nowhere else to go. This is actually, when people talk about what the Bible talks about slavery, this is actually a big part of it, is that people simply had no money and therefore hired themselves out to be slaves or servants. It was much more like of a hired servant situation. That's what Paul is addressing, I think, in this passage. It was more like if you hire yourself out for a job and they were to give you room and board and take care of you, that's what it should have been like. And when you do that, whether it's a job or a servant of some kind, serve wholeheartedly. So in the same way, when you get a job, when any of us gets a job and work for a boss, do your job well. Serve wholeheartedly, not just when you're being watched. When you're in school, do your very best, not for the grade, but for Jesus. Paul is saying that whatever situation you find yourself in, wholeheartedly serve the Lord. Because there are great rewards as we serve God. Look at verse 8. It says, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. See, God sees and rewards faithful servants. Faithful service, even when earthly masters or employers don't. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus said it like this, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He'll reward you. Even when you feel unnoticed, God never misses a single act of faithfulness. But don't serve just because you think you're going to be rewarded by God, but rather do it because it's right, as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's the thing. Some of these rewards will be external and natural. I mean, if we do a good job, we often receive a blessing from it in some kind, whether it's a raise or whether it's even just a pat on the back or recognition or whatever it is. Some rewards will be external, but some rewards will be internal. Even if we seem to get nothing from our obedience, we should have joy as we do what God has called us to do, what it's right to do. Doing what's right is good, even if no one notices, even if nothing comes of it. Doing what's right is good. It's like planting seeds. At first, it feels small and hidden, but joy comes. Joy comes when you begin to see it grow into something good. I shared with you a couple weeks how I planted these seeds. And I showed a couple weeks back how there was one little seed growing. I don't know if you can see right there, one little seed in my garden. And I don't know if it's a weed. I don't know if it's a wildflower. I don't know what it is. But that's what it looked like 2 weeks ago. There's a little ant. That ant is almost is the plant there. But that's what it looked like 2 weeks ago. Mom, if you showed the video I took yesterday.
So I got one over here. This is the biggest one. It's getting kind of tall. Got another one right there, another one there, one over here, one over here, one over here.
Well, it's not the audio.
And that one that I saw originally from a couple weeks ago, it's still kind of small, but it's right here.
Okay, the video will catch up with the audio here in a second. For some reason, the audio was off, but there was, I think, 6 or 7 wildflower plants that are sprouting up now. And hopefully they're wildflowers and not weeds, but because I planted the wildflowers. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. But I show this again, not to say that, I mean, I kill things. I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea how to grow things or keep things alive. No idea. It's the wrong season for it. I get that. I know, but I'm trying. I'm trying anyway. But doing what's right is like planting seeds. I mean, imagine if it was the right time of year to do it. At first, it feels small and hidden, like you're not making any progress, but you can continue to water it, and joy comes when you see it grow into something good. And this is for all of us, because we all have the same master. We all have the same Lord. Verse 9, "And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." God sees all of us equally. There's not one person who's better than another. Our greatest acts of righteousness without Christ are like filthy rags. We like to look at each other and say, that person's good, that person's bad. But the thing is, apart from Christ, we're all sinners, all of us. And we have one master, and that's God. So Paul leveled the ground here. Both slave and master serve the same Lord. It's not saying that slaves should remain slaves and be put in their place. Paul elsewhere says that it's good for slaves to become free. I'm going to read a whole bunch of scripture now as we close, because I want to kind of talk about this idea of slavery once again. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity." He's saying it's good to be free. It's pointing out that in all of our interactions, we should seek to please God because He's our authority. You know, many people criticize the Bible for not condemning slavery enough, but it actually does. Over and over and over again, it does. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, "Whoever kidnaps a person must be put to death, whether he sells him or a person is found in his possession." He's like, don't own people. He's very clearly. Deuteronomy 24, 7 reiterates this again. If a man is discovered kidnapping one of his Israelite brothers, whether he treats him as a slave or sells him, the kidnapper must die. You must purge the evil from you. Jeremiah 22, 13, "Woe for the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, his upstairs rooms through injustice, who makes his neighbor serve without pay and will not give him his wages." 1 Timothy 1:10 lists it in conjunction with all kinds of other sins. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, and for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching. Lists it in conjunction with things that we all know is bad, like killing and such. So the Bible condemns slavery very, very clearly, and yet it also addresses the reality that there were slaves. There were slaves. You can't just ignore the reality. The reality was that there were slaves in that time, both by force and by choice. Leviticus 25 talks about this. "If your brother among you becomes destitute and sells himself to you." So once again, talking this idea about people who sold themselves into slavery. He says, if they do that, you must not force him to do slave labor. Keep going. "But let him stay with you as a hired worker or a temporary resident. He may work for you until..." Go back to just a second, Mom. "Until the year of Jubilee." So every 50 years, they were supposed to go free. Now go ahead. "Then he and his children are to be released from you, and he may return to his clan and ancestral property. They are not to be sold as slaves because they are my servants that I brought out of the land of Egypt. You are not to rule over them harshly, but fear your God. Is that the end of that passage there? Yeah. Joshua 16, go to the next one, verse 10. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites. So that was how they hired themselves. This is now how they were oftentimes forced into slavery. The Israelites did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer as they were going into the promised land, right? So the Canaanites still live in Ephraim today, but they're forced laborers. Now, here's an interesting, go back to that one, Mom. That's an interesting one because the Canaanites were not meant to go into that position. Sometimes people will criticize the Bible and criticize what happened without asking the question, well, was that what God wanted to happen? That's not what God wanted to happen. Israel was supposed to wipe out the land of Canaan. Now, some people say that's even worse, like killing everyone instead of forcing them into slavery. I would say no. The reason they were being wiped out is because God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance to repent, and they refused God, and they had the actual consequence for sin was death. In this instance, Israel did not give them the mercy of death, but forced them into labor, into forced labor. So that was not, it wasn't what God wanted. Go to the next one now. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. It says, you must not exploit a resident alien or oppress him. So not just Israelites, but people from outside the country. Since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt, he's saying, don't make people your slaves. Whether Israelites or non-Israelites, don't force people into slavery because you yourself were slaves. You yourself were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. So you should know better. If anybody ever says to you, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery, unequivocally it does, over and over and over again. They were not to take slaves. They were not to force people into slavery. So in the New Testament we see, and that was all Old Testament, by the way, almost all, except for one verse, Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul calls believers to live faithfully in the place that they find themselves, also affirming that freedom is good if it is possible. We read verse 21, but verses 22 through 23 also say, "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people, but rather," I would say, looking at the verse before that, recognize yourself as a slave of Christ. You see, I know we would all probably in this room recognize that slavery is bad, but I wanted to go over all these verses because I wanted to show that the gospel ultimately undermines slavery, because in Christ we are all equal and free, and we are all equally slaves before God. We are His slaves. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, God calls us to serve Him wholeheartedly, recognizing ourselves as His servants, His slaves. No matter what situation you find yourself in, recognize your freedom in Christ, because Jesus died for you, gave His life for you, so that you can be freed from all your sin, forgiven of all your sin, but also not using your freedom for an indulgence for more sin, but rather as a free person, subjecting yourself willingly, lovingly, wholeheartedly to our Master, who is God. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior and become free in Him, being forgiven of your sins, I invite you to come forward this morning and receive Jesus. Not so that you can do your own thing forever and get away scot-free. Some people think that's what Christianity is, just being forgiven of all your sins and then so that you can keep on sinning. No, the Bible's message is being forgiven of all of your sins and then willingly, lovingly, wholeheartedly subjecting yourself to God in freedom, in love, in joy, in hope. Because He's our only hope. Jesus is our hope. Please stand with me. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, your hope, I invite you to come forward this morning. In your hymnals, turn to page 300. We'll sing the song. If you've never received Jesus, though, come forward. I'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Him.